Thank you very much, Pastor Chris and Lily. I have a better attitude toward Blue Jays. I learned something about Blue Jays. Blue Jays give warnings to protect other animals from danger. All right, we're going to look at the scripture this morning in Philippians. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read, first of all, verses 3 to 6, and then we're going to turn ahead to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Philippians 1, 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's Philippians 1, and let's turn ahead now to Philippians 4. We'll read here verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. And Lord, we're just so thankful again for the scriptures. And we receive it, Lord, as your inspired word to us. And now I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these scriptures and on other scriptures that we will refer to, I pray that the written word would become the living word in our hearts and our minds, and that it would speak to us and encourage us and grow us again this morning, and especially, Lord, use this time to grow us as your people of joy. Amen. Well, many of you know that the book of Philippians is often referred to as the book of joy. And some of you may also know that this book was written when the Apostle Paul was in prison and he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was writing this out of the most horrific conditions that we can imagine. And yet, as you know, this book of Philippians is literally brimming with joy. And I think it's important for us to think about that, to reflect on that this morning, because I know that almost every Sunday that we gather here, there are folks who are here out of difficult circumstances. And there are some of us here this morning who are here out of difficult circumstances. And we want to affirm right at the outset that we are here in the name of Jesus, and we believe that Jesus is here right now, and he's here to embrace us. And I believe this morning he is here to show us, to teach us, that joy is not circumstantial. That joy is able to grow in any circumstance of life. Now, we're doing this series that we're calling Fruit, It Does a Body Good. And two Sundays ago, Pastor Chris reminded us that the body that we're talking about is the body of Christ. Fruit does the body of Christ good. It's good for the body of Christ to bear fruit. It's good for the body of Christ to be just filled with love and filled with joy. Fruit does a body good. And again, that's us. The body that's referred to as us. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, we have devoted ourselves to each other. We are seeking the life and the leading of Christ to be among us. We are the body of Christ. And God's goal for us is that the Spirit of Jesus would so possess us that our neighbors on Ziegler Road and our neighbors in Marlborough Township, when they come among us or when they look among us, they would see something of Christ in us. And Jesus told us that the sure sign that he is present and at work in us is right there in John 15:8. Let's read that verse together. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. The sign that Jesus is present and at work among us is that there is fruit. there is fruit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's interesting to me that in John 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and he says how that if we remain in him, then our lives are going to bear fruit, the first fruit that Jesus mentions in John 15 is also love. He says in John 15:10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now you remain in my love. That's incredible. The Holy Spirit wants to pour the love of Jesus in our hearts again this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you up again this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to pour more of the love of Jesus in your heart again this morning, so that we would be people who see as Jesus sees and care as Jesus cares and takes the risk to reach out as Jesus took the risk to reach out to people. And then Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that's where we're at this morning. And you go back to John 15 once again, where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and the second fruit that he talks about is joy. And that's John 15:11. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to be pouring joy in our hearts this morning. The Holy Spirit wants us to leave here this morning more filled up with joy. That my joy may be in you, he says, and that your joy may be full. Now, this is just really interesting to me. When you think about about God and God's attributes, when you think about the attributes of God, when you complete this sentence, God is what? What are the words that come to your mind? Some of you just call them out. God is love, patient, what is it? Peace, understanding, faithful. Now, I may have missed it, but did anybody say God is joy? The first point that we want to make this morning is that we have a God who is full of joy. Dallas Willard says, you'll never understand God until you understand that God is the most joyful being in the universe. Doesn't that just warm your heart to hear that? God is the most joyful being in the universe. You know, one of my favorite pictures of joy is it comes out of the time when our kids were preschoolers and then when our grandkids were preschoolers, when they were like 3 or 4 years old. I just loved to pick them up and throw them up into the air and I'd catch them and they'd come down, you know, I'd catch them and then they'd say to me, and I'd throw them up in the air, and I'd catch them, and they'd say, and I'd throw them up in the air and catch them, and they'd say, and finally I'd say, come on, I'm tired. And they'd say, please, one more time. This guy, G.K. Chesterton, that I'm quoting up here, he was an English apologist in the early 1900s. An apologist is a person who kind of thinks through the tenets of our faith and presents them in reasonable ways for people to think about them. He was an apologist. And he was making the point that we have a God who is a do-it-again God. He says, it's possible that God says every morning to the sun, do it again. And every evening to the moon, do it again. And it's possible that God creates daisies, every daisy separately, do it again, do it again. We have a do-it-again God. We have a God who is full of joy. Now, I sometimes wonder how we've missed that in the Bible, because that's expressed again and again. Matthew 25, there is an account there about a faithful servant, and this faithful servant gets a reward from the master. And does anybody remember what the reward is? The reward for faithfulness in that passage is to enter into the joy of the Lord. The reward for faithfulness is to know the joy of the Lord, to enter the joy of the Lord. And in Luke 15, you know that story, where Jesus said, you know, every time someone responds to the invitation of God, what happens in heaven? There's a celebration. God throws a party. All of heaven breaks out in joy. C.S. Lewis says that joy is the serious business of heaven. And it says in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of joy. You got that one? Amen on that one? All right. Now, second, we need to understand that God intends our joy. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, again, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so that's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus intends our joy. But when Jesus makes that statement, he's also making a statement about himself, right? He's making a statement there about himself. I mean, if Jesus made a statement like that to his best friends, and he was in fact an unsmiling, somber person, I mean, he wouldn't have said that. Jesus was a man who was full of joy, and that's what drew people to him, and that's why people just loved to be with him. He was full of joy. And his goal for us is that we would remain in him so that we would be filled with real, true, unspeakable joy. Joy is at the heart of God's plan for you and me. Now, we can't make ourselves joyful, right? We can't make ourselves joyful. We've been saying that our job in bearing fruit is what? Remain. Yeah. As the branch stays attached to the vine, so that the life and the nourishment of the vine just keeps flowing into the branches, and then the branch began to bear fruit. So we're called to remain attached to Jesus, who is this full of joy man, and then his joy, his unspeakable joy, will be in us. Now, in the next point, I'm going to change the image a little. I told you before that one of my favorite biblical images is the vine and the branches. But the next point I want to make is that joy is being yoked with Jesus. Here's a different image, isn't it? And this image has been so meaningful to me. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He goes on to say, "My yoke is easy," and that means it fits. He's got a tailor-made yoke for each one of us here this morning according to where we're at and what our needs are. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest or joy for your souls. Now, you all know what a yoke is. It's that instrument back in Jesus' time that would be laid across the necks of two oxen as they pulled the plow, so that it would enable them to bear the load together. And so they would enable each other to stay on course. The yoke helped each other stay on course. And when we take his yoke upon us, when we yoke up with Jesus, it means that we are allowing him to bear the load with us. And it means that we're allowing him to suggest when we ought to turn, when we ought to make this choice or that decision. We're yoked up with Jesus. And when we're yoked up with Jesus, life works as it's intended to work, and we have joy. Did I say that clearly? Here's something we need to remember. Almost every day that we go out into the world tempts us to slip out from underneath his yoke, right? Our fallen world tempts us with all kinds of shallow choices. Try this, buy that. This will give you the body you've always wanted. Go to this place. It will give you the pleasure, the joy you've always desired. And these shallow choices that we're tempted with, when we're tempted to slip out from under the yoke of Jesus and we're tempted into these shallow choices that I'm talking about do give us momentary pleasures and momentary highs. Because if Satan presented his stuff as it really is, a defective good, if Satan said to you, here, have some defective love, or here, have some defective joy, I mean, who in the world would bite? But what he does is he takes his defective stuff and he dresses it up in glitzy kind of looking momentary pleasures and momentary highs, and people bite on that. And so a lie may get you out of trouble for a moment. Violating your morals may get you into an unholy fantasy land for a half an hour. Or violating your morals may get you into the arms of another person for a half an hour. But it will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. We're left with the feeling that we got to go back and go back. Sin never gives us freedom. It never gives us joy. It only leads to slavery. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we found? And so, friends, God wants your joy. God wants your joy. And looking at this point up here, I think every day we ought to see ourselves, we ought to just again kind of yield ourselves to be under the yoke together with Jesus. We ought to go into each day inviting him to bear the load, whatever it is that the load you have to carry, that we ought to invite him to bear the load with you. We ought to invite him to help us to make the right decisions and the right choices that will please our God, who is the God of joy. Amen. All right, that leads us to a fourth point. Joy flows from right thinking and thanking. You know, again, the Bible shows us this man Paul, who suffered more than we can imagine. And yet he's always praising, he's always thanking. He begins almost every letter the way he begins the letter here in Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all of my prayers every time I pray with joy for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul regularly thanks God. It's his spiritual habit. He rehearses his blessings. He starts with the awareness that he is a broken person and he deserves punishment, but God has called him and God has forgiven him and God has given him life and God has made him a part of an eternal plan. And from that vantage point, Paul is thankful. From that vantage point of thinking right about his reality, Paul is thankful. And that gives him energy. And that gives him joy. And see, friends, that's true for us. Those of us who belong to God can tell ourselves nothing is outside of his ultimate control. We can be telling ourselves, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, even in the midst of difficult times, you can remember that your name is written in the book of life, that your sins are forgiven, that you are part of God's eternal family. For a Christian, that kind of right thinking leads to joy. I'm sure somebody has been thinking as we're sharing in these moments, but how can I embrace joy when there's so much suffering all around? And it's right here that we see this strange truth that it is often people who are closest to suffering who have the most joy. The people who have the most joy are not likely those who are filled with a lot of stuff, are not likely those who are going from one pleasure trip to another pleasure trip. The people who are filled with joy, think of the people that you recognize as joyful people. You got them in mind? The people that you recognize as joyful people. Aren't they also the most giving, the most loving, the most serving people? David Myers wrote a whole book on joy. And he observed that joyless people are people who tend to be really self-absorbed, self-preoccupied, kind of withdrawn. Joyful people are selfless, other-centered, serving. High joy people are also the most likely to help people in need. When I was a boy, we had a family friend who was a bishop, and he always felt somehow inadequate. He always felt that his teaching didn't quite measure up. And I never understood why he felt that way, because he was just really effective, I thought. But his line of thinking often led him to be discouraged. But to his credit, when he sensed discouragement beginning to seep in, he would say to his wife, he'd say, "Hey, let's go visit somebody who needs to be encouraged." And by the evening, he was feeling renewed. I look back over my life at some of the joy wreckers for me. Here's what they are. What do people think of me? Am I achieving enough? Have I done enough? Do I have enough? And though God has been helping me to let go of what I call these false gods, achievement, recognition, success, popularity. Although God has been helping me to let go of these false gods, I still need to be reminded that joy comes from thinking right about who I am in Christ. Joy comes from thinking right about who I am in Christ and from thanking Him for every good and perfect gift. I'm often amazed how quickly my spirit is lifted when I begin to count my blessings. Don't you find that? Finally, I want to say that joy is now. Joy is now. Let's read this verse together. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, I want to make some obvious observations here. Notice that it doesn't say, "Yesterday was the day the Lord has made, and wasn't that a good day?" And it doesn't say, "Tomorrow is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice when tomorrow comes." And that sounds kind of silly for me to say that, but you know, we operate that way. Some of us spend too much time looking back, regretting some stuff that happened back there. Or some of us spend too much time looking back and saying, "Oh, I wish those good old days would be here again." And some of us spend maybe too much time looking ahead, spending time thinking and waiting for what we think might happen out there one day. "No, can't wait till I get my license, or when I get a car, or, you know, I can't wait till maybe I'll get married and we'll have a house. Can't wait for that. Can't wait till we have children. Can't wait till the children leave home." And sometimes we look ahead and we worry about what we're afraid will happen out there, right? And friends, this stuff will rob us of joy. Now let me tell you, I love to reminisce. And I love to dream. And I'm 69 years old and I still love to dream. And dreaming can encourage you and inspire you. And yet, we cannot do that at the expense of really being present right here, right now, in this present moment. This is the day, our verse says, October 20th, 2013. This day is God's gift to us. Mostly, this is the day that counts, because if we're going to meet with God at all, it has to be on this day, right here, right now, in this moment. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible says very little about tomorrow. It's today, today. This is our day. And friends, the reason we can rejoice, though there's a lot of tough stuff that's going on around us, is because one day, and this is now the core of our joy, one day, Jesus, who was the most joyful person who ever lived, went to the cross. And amazingly, we're told that He went to the cross. He was able to go through it all because of the joy that was set before Him. Because He knew what His suffering and death would bring about. And He endured the cross and all of its suffering and shame, and He was buried, and many folks thought that their joy was buried with Him. But then came the third day. And on the third day, God spoke. And God said to the stone, "Roll away." And the stone rolled away. And God said to His Son, "It's time to get up." And He got up with a brand new, glorified resurrection body. And He began meeting with His friends. Again and again, He met with His friends. And it got to the point that the disciples were looking for Him around every corner. And they began to understand that as long as they live under His lordship, they're never alone. And Peter said in chapter 1, verse 8, he says that they were filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And every day since then has been a gift. Today is a gift. Tomorrow is a gift. The next day will be a gift. If we receive it, until that day comes, and it will come, when in the words of the prophet, who is trying to express in words what words cannot really express, but the day will come, he said, when you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And God Himself will be with them, Revelation says. Looking forward to that day when God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And then will come that great day of joy that will never end. And Father, by faith, even now, we begin to see that day dawning, and it gives us hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that now, with God, nothing is impossible. And the presence of Jesus within us and among us reminds us that we're never alone. And Lord, in this amazing place, with Christ before us and behind us and within us and among us, You give us joy. Thank You, Lord, that Your joy is our strength.